Loving Lord, we come to you, the God who is a wise and holy God, holy and just in all your ways, and we recognize, Lord, that we are fallen creatures. And yet, Lord, we know that you're a God who can help us in our weaknesses if we turn to you and trust you and seek your help and the fellowship of our brothers and sisters. Lord, help us as we learn your ways and seek to walk before you with lives that are honoring to you and a blessing to the world you put us in. Lord, we come and pray, Lord, you'll bless us as we look at your word. Lord, some good things and challenging things. It tells us life as it really is and how you are, God, in your dealings with us as men and women. Lord, help us to grasp your ways and walk in them in the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're progressing through the book of Genesis, and we've come to the account of Isaac and Rebekah. It's a romance. It's nice to have a romance in the Bible sometimes, and we've got one here. It's Genesis chapter 4. It's a long chapter, and I don't want to read it now, but we'll be reading it as we go along, because I've got all the verses as we go through the various slides. So, hopefully you'll enjoy this. Yeah. Let's have a look at that next one then, please. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. It's a great statement. He was very old. That's the first time he's described as very old. And I suspect as time was going on, he's beginning to think about what he's going to do as far as the future's concerned. God's made promises, and he's got a lot to be thankful for. Here he's thinking about what God said, that he would have descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Well, he hasn't got any, really, apart from one at the moment, and he's got to think about that one. So, causes for gratitude. The interesting thing is, it says Abraham was very old, but if you look at his, we'll see it eventually as we get to the chapter, he's got another 35 years to go. So you never know, do you? See, so don't write yourselves off just because you're clocking up the hours, you know? So Abraham, but he's got things to think about. Things need sorting out, so that's what he's going to do. So the next, please. So I want to just build in some of the assumptions that will be behind this story. We're not told this, but I'm assuming this is what happened in order to make the sense of the story. Abraham must have told Isaac a few things. He probably, and I'm certain he did, told him about the promises that God had made. Because that's the very centre of the whole life purpose of Abraham, to be the ancestor of the people of God and of the Messiah. And so Abraham must have told Isaac about God's promises. He must have told him about the land that God had said, this land that you're living in, you don't own any of it, but it's all going to be yours. So he must have told him about the land. And the interesting thing about Isaac, compared to all the other patriarchs, Isaac's the one who never left the country. Just a little interesting fact, that. And then, also, he must have told him about arranging a wife for him sometime. You know, you've got to marry Isaac, because the future's in you now. And the thing is, Isaac must have agreed to all of this. Remember, he's about 40 years old now. He's very eligible. I mean, I assume he was a fairly decent-looking guy. But he's very eligible. Abraham is a wealthy man. He's a nice guy, is Isaac. And he's still not married. I suspect he's waiting God's time. Not always easy when you're young and full of energy and you see all these beautiful girls around and things like that. But Isaac is the man who's waiting. So there we are. Those are the assumptions that I'm building into the story. Next one, please. This is Abraham speaking. He said to his senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The thing that stands out about me, first of all, in this little passage, is about this servant. We don't know his name. We're not told his name. It could be the one who's mentioned in chapter 15, but by now he's an old man himself, Eliezer. So we don't really know the name of the servant. He stays very much in the background. But He's described as a senior servant, and he's a very trusted and loyal servant. Because, think about it, the things that this man's been asked to do, he's acting as Abraham's representative in a very, very clear and positive way. And he's been told he's got a very important task for him to do. The negative side is, you don't get a wife for her from here. I'm sure there's some very nice people there. But God said that that nation was ultimately under his curse because of the sin of the people. So you don't get a wife from here, but you do go and get one from my family back home. That's a long way to go, but that's what he's told him to do. And he made him make an oath. And it's a very strange oath. Put your hand under my thigh. Well, we don't read about this apart from one time more. Very strange way of taking an oath. Maybe it's to do with the covenant of circumcision and the promise that God had made that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and so on. So that's what he calls him to do. Under his thigh. I don't know whether it's under his privates or whatever. I'm not sure. That's the point. It's a bit of an unknown bit. But anyway, he calls him to do that. And he's going to make a promise. That's what he wants him to do. Let's move on then. Next, please. The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" What if? Well, the servant's very wise, because you can't make promises for other people. If something depends on their response, you can't do anything. And so what he says is that, "I'll go and do my bit, Father Abraham. I'll do my bit, but supposing she doesn't want to come back, do I take your son up there?" Well, what do you think? Well, the next time tells us what he says. "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven." Notice he uses the word Lord in all of this passage. That's the special name, the personal name, the covenant name of God. It's a relationship name. And Abraham is saying, "Is the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' He will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." And so the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Abraham spells it out. He says, this is the place where God's plan and promises are going to be fulfilled. So this is where we stay. This is the place. God took me from there and brought me here. That's what he's arguing. God made a promise. God made a promise to Abraham, and somehow, he says this, he's going to make it good. Isn't that interesting? He says, you're going to have descendants. And if it's all to do with Isaac in the next generation, God's going to have to do something to make it happen. Well, God's done a lot beforehand, as Abraham has already found out. He knows God well enough that God's not stuck when we can't see an answer. So Abraham is trusting God, and he believes that God is able to do it. So, but he does say, quite rightly, if she doesn't want to come back, then your oath is finished. You don't have to feel guilty that it's not worked out. That's good. He's looking after his servant as well. And it's good news. He says, you go back there, God will sort it out. Isn't that wonderful? If she doesn't come, God will find a way to make it happen, one way or another. You've got to trust the Lord. No, that's what Abraham is doing. Next, please. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. That's a pretty impressive caravan, is it not? 10 camels, well loaded, and there's probably quite a bunch of people going with him. Security and all of that, you know. Off they go, and he is effectively representing Abraham. That's what he's going to be doing. And, of course, Isaac. He's wanted to let people know that Isaac's the man to be married. Yeah. So off he goes, all that way. That's a long, old journey, but he's going on it. Next, please. He set out for Aram Naharaim, and made, that's Mesopotamia to us, normal people, yeah. Aram Naharaim, and he made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Did you know, do you do that, girls, still, by the way? Put the kettle on. Turn the tap on. You and I ought to be grateful for when we turn the tap, the stuff comes out. Mm. We take all these things for granted. In those societies, you have to go and get your water. And there's still parts of the world that do that, of course. Yeah. Well, that's what the job for the ladies, apparently. Why that? Why do the girls go and hump it all? Because the men are sitting at home waiting for it, maybe. I don't know. There you are. But, anyway, the interesting thing about it, that's all the background, of course. But the interesting thing about this passage is, he goes to the place of the town of Nahor. He knows where to go. He knows where the relatives are living. So he knows where to go, but he doesn't go and knock on the door and say, have you got somebody here that can marry off to Isaac? He doesn't do that. He sits outside the town and he waits. He's got to do this right. I mean, it's for Isaac, it's for Abraham, and he's a trusted, loyal servant. He wants to do this right. And think about it, he, in a sense, has put himself out of a position. When Isaac was born, if it is Elimelech, he was effectively disinherited.
Eliezer,
that's the word. That's good, thank you, yes. Eliezer, good name. So he goes to the place where the ladies come out, the young girls come out, and he's going to see who turns out, I suppose. Next one, please. Then he prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Have you noticed something about Eliezer, or whoever he is? He's learned well from Abraham, hasn't he? He's been watching Abraham all these years, or how long he is, I don't know, but he's been watching Abraham. He's learned that this man believes that God answers prayer. And so he prays to the Lord, and notice, Lord? But he also says, God of my master Abraham. He needs prayer, but he's appealing to God's relationship with Abraham. He says, I'm praying, Lord, and I'm asking you because you made promises to him. And you know, we can say the same. Father, I'm praying to you because you made promises to your son Jesus. And if you made a promise to him, then I'm holding you to it. Will you do what you say? So that's what he's doing, really. He's saying, look, your relationship to Abraham, God, is one that you've made as a binding promise. I'm asking you to do something on his behalf. So he's praying. Good man. Next, please. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. Now, he's asking for a sign, isn't he? I need a sign to know who the one is. Is he telling God what to do? Not really. He's not, in a sense, setting conditions. What I put there, what he's asking for is not something arbitrary, like saying, there's a book by Adrian Plass, and he says he was thinking about having to go out to evangelize, and he wasn't very keen. He says, Lord, I'm asking for a sign. If a Japanese man in a white suit comes at 7 o'clock, I'll know that I have to go. Right? And then at 7:05 he says, it's a miracle, he never came. He hasn't got you out. That's the dodge. Yes. He's not setting an arbitrary sign. What he's doing is, he's setting conditions on the kind of person that he believes will be right for Isaac. Yeah. Yes? He's saying, I want somebody who's thoughtful, who's a worker, who's kind and considerate. How do I do that? And then the Lord must have put into his idea, ask her for a drink of water, and if she says about the camels, going beyond what you've asked, then that shows something about her character. So I'm saying, if you're asking for signs, make sure that they are things that are relevant to the situation. God wants you to make spiritual choices using the wisdom he gives you. If God guided us by signs every time we did something, we'd turn out to be robots. You'd never think for yourself. You'd always be waiting for something to happen, wouldn't you? So it's important. He's praying, Lord, I want the right person, and this is the way I think we can get the right person. And so he asked me, I want someone who's kind, hospitable, willing to help, and not afraid to work. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? So he prays that. Then next, please. Before he finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. Next, please. God's providence. This is amazing, how God works. Think about it. She set off before he started to pray. God was on her case as well as his. Well before he started to pray, she came out of the house with her jar. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a coincidence? No. She arrived just as he had finished praying. So he prayed long enough for her to arrive. How about that? So her arrival is timed exactly with his finishing the prayer. Isn't that amazing? That's a coincidence, isn't it? No. She was the niece of Abraham, Isaac's cousin. So that's the first qualification. She's a relative. She's the niece of Abraham. That's good, eh? Out of our family. Yeah? Sorry?
Is it alright?
Is it alright?
The law hadn't come in then.
Yeah, that's right, in those days. One of the interesting things about, cousins can marry.
Yeah.
Cousins can still marry.
The second cousins
now. Right, oh well. In the early days, I'm just a little genetic information for you. Right at the beginning, the human race didn't carry all the dodgy genes that we carry today. No. I'm sorry to tell you, brothers and sisters, but you are packed with dodgy genes. Yeah? And if you intermarry close relatives, the dodgy genes get more of a chance to show themselves. Yeah. Earlier on, we didn't have quite so many, so it's not before the law came in, that was then. Yes. That's one. So she's there. Yes, she.
I thought it was right, it was
second cousin. Second cousin. Yeah, well she's further away than just you look at the genealogy, it gets complicated. So many different families and whatever. Yes. Jean and I spent half an hour figuring out who she was and how she was related, you know? Then, second one, she was beautiful. Another qualification. I cannot imagine the servant looking for the ugliest girl in town, you know? If he's going to get one, he might as well get one that looks good, eh? Do you think so? Nothing wrong with beauty, ladies. Did you know that? Yeah. So she's beautiful. And she was an unmarried virgin, so she's available as well. She's eligible to be a bride. All of those things come together in the moment that man's praying. How about that?
Amazing.
That's called answers to prayer. Mm-hmm. Next, please. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please, did you notice he hurried to her? Mm-hmm. She looks good, yeah? Okay. Please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered her jar to the hands and gave him a drink. After she'd given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. It was a test! And she didn't know she was carrying it out. But it was a test. He prayed, Lord, if this is the kind of person, this is the kind of person we should have, then let's see her. And so she does exactly what he prayed, and it's quite a task. I mean, people have calculated how much water a camel can drink, you know. That's a lot of water, especially if you've travelled a long way. An empty camel can take a lot of water. How much she did, I do not know, and he doesn't tell us. But she was a worker, we can guarantee that. And she fills up the trough and does it very gladly and willingly. Next one, please. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becker and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. So he's watching her. I mean, when answers to prayer come that quickly, it makes you worried, doesn't it, you know? Sure, Lord, that was a bit quick, that. So he's watching her to just make sure. He's being cautious. He's not just jumping into it. He's thinking. He's weighing up the situation and he's not acting rash. He is what I call a steady guy. It's what we need, isn't it? Yeah. So he's working out, thinking, Lord, I prayed this, she's there, all of these things, is she the one? And then he gets out the gifts. In a way, it's a thank you gift, but it's also going to be part of the wedding thing as well, I guess. But he gets out this jewellery, and we told about it. It's a nose ring weighing a becker, and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. You've not weighed things lately with beckers and shekels, have you?
Yeah.
It's not a massive weight, but these are expensive. And not just because of the weight of the material, but the workmanship in them, I guess, as well. So this is serious bling, dear friend.
Yeah.
Okay. Next then, please. Oh, well, what should I say? Is it all right for ladies to wear jewellery then?
Yeah.
I just thought I'd throw that one out, you know. Yeah. Well, it says in Peter, you know, your beauty shouldn't come from braided hair and costly pearls and all that stuff, but the inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. But that doesn't mean to say you shouldn't make what you've got look good. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, these are beautiful people. I mean, God made them beautiful. So they... That's it. Next one, please. Yes. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bought in Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. That's nice, isn't it? So he asks, Now he's quite sure, getting pretty sure she's the one. The last condition, are you a relative? So he asks her. I mean, he's not telling her that this is what it's all about. He's just probing for answers. And he says, who's the daughter are you? Who do you belong to? What about your dad? And she says, I'm a daughter of Bethuel. And he knows the names, of course. Abraham's filled him in on the details. And she says, we've plenty of straw. What does that say about her as well? She's hospitable. Hospitable. Hospitality is one of the qualifications that Christians should be able to show. So, he asks all these questions and she gives the right answers, ticks all the boxes. Yeah? His mental tick box. Yes.
Bethuel.
Is her dad. Well, Bethuel is the son of Nahor. Hang on. Bethuel, the son of Milcah, that Milcah bought to Nahor. Nahor is Abraham's brother. Yes. Right, thank you, Jim. We did spend quite a while working out this relative stuff, you know. Next one, please. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. How about that? He falls down and worships. This is the right response. He's overwhelmed at how quickly God's answered in such an amazing way. And it's right to praise the Lord. Psalmist says that, I've got that later on. It's good to praise the Lord. Especially when he blesses you. Okay?
Yeah.
You're going to praise him then? That's good to know. Next one, please. She's cleared off by now. She's got the jewellery and all that, but she's gone back to the house. Yeah. The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. She ran back. After feeding or watering all those camels, she still got energy to run back as well. And now Rebecca had a brother named Laban. You'll meet Laban later on in Genesis. And he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebecca tell what the man had said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said. Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and the place for the camels. Now, Laban, when he sees his sister arrive back wearing the nose ring, by the way, the nose ring doesn't go through the middle of the nose like a bull ring, it's in the side of the nose, yeah? When he sees all this expensive jewellery, What's the primary thought in Laban's mind?
Money.
Could get some goodies out of this, yes? That's Laban, I'm afraid. He's got a pound sign for his heart. He sees this and he runs out and says, come you who are blessed by the Lord. They may have had some knowledge of the Lord, but if you read it later on about Laban, Laban's an idolater. I suspect, I might be wrong, I might be doing Laban a disfavour, but I suspect Laban is using the word Lord just to say, you know, we're on your side, you come along to us, we're okay. Yeah. But he's saying, we've got everything for you, what are you standing out here for? Come on! Before anybody else comes and nabs you. That's really what he's thinking, but yeah. Come on in, welcome! Just so, come on, next step please. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. He was feeling peckish at the time. This is an interesting servant. He's quite something. Because the servant won't stop the job he's been called to do until he's done it. He says, I'm not eating until I've got this sorted out. He's quite an amazing guy. A very faithful servant. So, question for you, brothers and sisters. When you've got priorities, which one do you choose? The easy option or the one that you go, should do? Well, there we are. Well, there's a challenge. You know, the challenges that we face, we have to make priorities. So often, he says, I've got the job to do, I'm doing that first. Yeah. Do that first, and then he can enjoy the meal. It's the way to do it, isn't it?
Yeah.
So that's what he does. Next slide, please. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath, and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. So he spells it out. First of all, he's saying, I'm Abraham's representative. It's not me. I'm here to represent Abraham. And then he tells him about Abraham. He says, God's really blessed him, you know. And what are the blessings that Abraham has? He's got the Lord. Number one, he's got the Lord. The Lord has blessed him. And then he's blessed him with great wealth. And he's got a son and an heir. So he's spelling out the details of this man he's come to represent. He's a good ambassador. Tells it as it is. And then he tells him what his mission is. I've got to find a wife for his son among his relatives. That was probably good news for them, wasn't it? Being relatives and all that. But that's what he said. He's told me I've got to find a wife among the relatives. That's why I'm focusing down on what this is now. So now next please. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, the Lord before whom I have walked faithfully will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. You will be released from my oath if, when you go to my clan, they refuse to give her to you. Then you will be released from my oath. He's really spelling out Abraham's faith in this matter, isn't he? He said, my master Abraham said, God's going to do it. And I'm here because he said that, and I believe him as well. He said, God will do it. He's a man who believes that this marriage is made in heaven. This is a marriage made in heaven. God's got the plan. And so, I'm just filling my part of it. But if you refuse, is there a little pressure in that, or is he just saying what he was describing? If you refuse, because he does say in a little while, if you refuse, I'll go and find somebody else. Yeah. So, you know, make up your mind time, is what it's about. Next slide, please. A lot of print here. He's going to retell the story, and I'll show you why in a moment, but let's read it. When I came to the spring today, I said, Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I'm standing beside this spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, drink and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bought to him. Then I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms.
He's just gone through everything we've already read, isn't it? I mean, if Moses, who wrote this up, you know, it's in Genesis, Moses wrote it up. If Moses had wanted to, he could have said, and he told them exactly what had happened. You got it in one sentence. Why did he go through it all again? Because it's important. It's an amazing illustration of how God answers prayer for guidance.
Does she have any say in it?
We'll come into that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we'll come into that. God's answering prayers for guidance, and he wants these guys, this family, to know God's in this one. It's not just me turning up at the door. It's God who's got me here. God's arranged everything, and you can see it in front of your eyes. This is God's doing. So next one, please. And I bow down and worship the Lord. I praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. The word granddaughter covers all sorts of relationships, of course. But he bows down, he says, I bow down and worship the Lord. He's putting his own faith out at the front as well. I'm a God worshipper too. And I'm acknowledging God's hand in it. Now then, he says, now tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Yeah? Let me know, or else I'm going somewhere else. You decide. So they've got to make a quick decision now, haven't they? He's spelled out all the details. He's told them what the prospects are. Abraham, wealthy man, son, heir, and also that God's blessed him in every way. And I'm telling you how God's organized it, so I've arrived here. So what are you going to decide? So the next one is, Laban and Bethuel answered. So it's dad and son, dad and brother who are talking here. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. So they say, it's obvious, isn't it? It's God, the Lord, who's done it all. So, right, okay. Take her and go. She's yours. That's what we call an arranged marriage, isn't it? An arranged marriage. An arranged marriage is a good thing. It depends. Who's arranging it? I have some good friends, Hindu friends, and they arranged the marriage for their daughter. Yeah? And you couldn't ask for a nicer husband. You know, they sort of sussed out between them. And I got some good Christian friends. The mum and dad I knew many years ago, mum and dad, had spoken to his mum and dad about their daughter. And they wanted to arrange for them to meet together because they could see this would be a good match. And it's turned out that way. So it all depends, doesn't it? But anyway, next one, please. Yeah. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry, articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. So the man, oh, so often doesn't he just praise the Lord. He's not British, is he? He just gets taken up with the Lord and worships him. So he's worshipping again. And it's good to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Wow, he's so pleased. God's sorted it all out for him. And so he brings out the wedding gifts. And he piles them on Rebecca. And Laban's not missing out either. He's very pleased, I should imagine. All these gifts are flowing around. Remember, we've got ten camels worth of gifts. That's pretty good, isn't it? And that's just a sample of what's back home. Next one, please. Then he and his men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. I suppose he enjoyed that meal, having got it all sorted out. You can celebrate when it's sorted. That's good, eh? So that's what they do. They eat and drink and spend the night there. Wonderful. Next one, please. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. How about that? No delay. This is God's work. He says, "Bye, I've got to go now." How do you think Mum felt? Remember, it's her daughter that she's letting go. That must have been hard, really, you know. And yet, he says, "I've got to go. It's God's work. I can't stay here now. I've done my job. Let me get her and take her home." So, bye-bye. Time to go. Next then, please. But her brother and her mother reply, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so that I may go to my master." Well, they said, "Not yet, you know. We want to say bye-bye. And just sort of get used to the idea." He says, "Oh, no, no, no. God's done this. I got to go back. And so I'm off. The Lord's in this. Right, next week." Then they said, it's good. Then they said, "Let's call the young woman and ask her about it." How about that? Ask the young woman. What does she say? Yeah. What? Is that an arranged marriage?
Well,
ask her. What does she think? Is she going to go and marry him?
Well,
if she doesn't go, they're not married. That's the way it works, isn't it? So, you see, the parents have worked out, well, they're not in this situation, but God's worked out, that they are suitable.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? But it has to come down to a personal choice in the end. The two work together. Yeah? And that was the case with my friends. Yeah? The parents thought this would be a good match, but they let them make the decision between them. Right? And that's what she's going to do. Is it an arranged marriage? Yes and no. Because she's got a part in it as well.
Yeah.
Next then, please. So they called Rebecca and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" How long did she take to answer? "I will go," she said. It doesn't say how long. Yeah. "I will go," she said. Now, you think about this. She's been asked to go with a stranger, to marry a stranger in a strange country. That's a big thing to ask, isn't it? Right? What would you have said? I'll bet some of you would say, how much is he worth? How much is he worth? I don't know. Is he ugly? No, right. All of that. Well, the servant spelt out as best he can. And remember, of course, we only have a very small sample of the conversations that took place. During that evening, they may have asked, "What's Isaac like? You know, could you tell us a bit more about Abraham and all of that?" So that may have been part of what was filled in as well. But she's called on to go with a stranger, to marry a stranger, and live in a strange country.
Relative.
Sorry?
It is a relative.
It's a relative. Yeah, but relatives can be funny people. Anyway, next one, please. What would you have said? So they sent... Well, she said yes, of course. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands." Hopefully not herself, but you know what I mean, future. Yeah? "Thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." That was prophetic. They didn't know that, but that was prophetic. Then Rebecca and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebecca and left. So the family blessed her and thanked God for her and prayed God's blessing on her. And off she goes. Exciting, eh? You think it'd be exciting?
No.
Yes. Some of us are not so adventurous than others, but this has got to be exciting. Yes. Next one, please. Now, Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi. He was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. So there's Isaac, and he's on his own. That's the important part about this. He's in a quiet place. That well is a sort of quiet place to be. And it's the well where Hagar was met by the Lord. It means the well of the God who sees me. Yeah? And so he's there out quietly meditating, a quiet place, a time to think and pray. What was he doing? Well, I'm putting in a few suggestions. Thinking about God's promises, what Dad had said and all of that, possibly. He'd lost his mum a few years before. I was still grieving. He was quite fond of his mum, and he was grieving over that, I suspect, and praying and well, thanking Lord, the Lord for her, and just praying about the situation, and possibly also the possibility of a wife. Remember, he knew that the servant had been sent off on a mission to get a wife.
Mm-hmm.
So, what's he expecting to come back? Is she going to be a beauty and a nice person, or an ugly old so-so? You know? Anyway, I've been silly there, as you can see, but Isaac's out there and he's doing something that's really important, that all of us should do this sometime during our lives regularly. He spends time with the Lord. Yes. That's what he's doing. He's spending time on his own with the Lord, and he's doing what Jesus told his disciples: seek first the kingdom of God. Do it my way, do it my way, and all this other stuff I'll throw in as well. Yeah. And so that's what Isaac is doing. He's spending time meditating. Do you know what meditate means? It's not the Eastern sort of cultural thing, you know, thinking about nothing. Meditating is thinking about something that God's given you. So he's thinking about that, what the Lord had done. And while he's doing that, ta-da, next week, as he looked up, is that timing again?
Yeah.
Notice God's timing? He looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. And so she took her veil and covered herself. Isaac looks up. He sees some camels coming in the distance. He must have recognised them. His dad's camels, aren't they? So it's a caravan. Come back, dad's camel. And he sees a woman. And she sees him. And asks, "Who's that? Who's that guy over there? That handsome hunk?" And he says, "My master." So she gets down, of course, and puts a veil on. That's modesty, that's what it's about. It's a seemly way to behave. That's the first introduction. So she gets down. Next slide, please. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done, and Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The servant retells the story. This time he doesn't tell us it. This, Moses doesn't give us it a third version, but you've read it all before, haven't you? And you're seeing the fruits of God's guidance now. And he tells the story, and Isaac would be interested to know, wouldn't he?
Mm.
How did it all work out? What happened? Yeah, it's important. So he tells him all the story, and I suspect he's looking at Rebecca while he's listening. And he says, they marry and find love and comfort. Yes, they marry together. He loved her. How about that? So there's possibility of love in an arranged marriage. How about that? He loved her. Fell in love with the girl. Isn't that wonderful? Do you think she loved him?
Yeah.
Yes. So that's wonderful. And they find comfort and blessing in their marriage together. Next up, please. Now, this is the interesting thing. Well, it's all, it's a lovely story. I think it's a wonderful story. But there are amazing parallels. I don't know if you're aware of this, but I put this, the gospel DNA is in the story. There's, in that story, God does this in the Old Testament in particular. He makes things happen that are prophetic of what's to come. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Things happen in people's lives. And we've seen it already. Abraham offering Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? God offered his only son. Abraham offered his one and only begotten son in that sense. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And so the parallels are built into the story. They're people, real people, real lives, making real choices, and yet behind it there's this amazing guiding hand of God making things happen in order to show us something about what's coming. And this is true of this story as well, I believe, because as I say, there are an awful lot of things built into the story. We have, in the characters first of all, we've got the father, that's Abraham. Yeah? Well, let's draw the parallel between the father Abraham and God the Father. He has his only son. Isaac. I know he has Ishmael, but we'll not go into the details of that. Isaac is called his only begotten son. Well, God's got an only begotten son. His name is Jesus. And the servant, who stays in the background, we don't know his name, he sort of keeps to the background and does the work that he's been commissioned to do. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that sort of thing. He doesn't trumpet himself, he lifts up Jesus, brings glory to God the Father. That's those characters that parallel in who God is. So next then please. So God reveals God reveals himself through his work in people's lives. Like I say, God works out things in people's lives and you say, ah, I'd see God in that. Yeah? That's what's going on here as well. Next then please. Yes, more parallels. The mission. What was the mission that the servant had? To get a bride for the son. What's the mission of the Holy Spirit? To get a bride for the son. Yes, it's called the church. The Holy Spirit's work is to get people as God's son's bride, the church. And what's the son described as? He's given him everything. And you can read, it says in some words, in him, this is Jesus, in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. He's given him everything. Jesus has got the lot. He's the heir of the Father. And then there's the promise. You come back, marry this man, the future's yours, and the future prosperity and blessing of God's promise has been fulfilled. Well, what's the promise that Jesus brings to you? Eternal life. You can't get better than that, can you? So, we have this. The other thing that's important is, in this story, which is really important, he says to her, will you go with this man? She makes a choice. And I've got a quote from Acts 16:31. Can you remember what that is? Because I forgot. I've got a rough idea, but I'll read it for you. Acts 16:31 says this. I'm pretty sure I know what it is, but I better get it right, hadn't I? 16:31 says this. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe in the Lord Jesus. That's what she had to choose, and we've got to choose too. Right. And the thing that is parallel too, in a way, for Rebecca, she'd never seen Isaac. All she'd known was what she was told. Have you seen Jesus lately? All you know about him is what you've been told and you've experienced. And the question that was put to her was, will you go with him? Will you have him as your Lord and your Saviour? Will you choose Jesus? And God can't make the decision for you. She had to make her decision, you have to make yours. And you say, yes, Lord Jesus, make me yours. I want to be yours, Lord. I want you to come into my life and my heart and take over my life and be my King, my Saviour, my lover, my friend. All that I need, I'll find in you. Will you go with this man? That's the question. That's the gospel. Will you go with this man? Called Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. The one who loves you so much. The interesting thing is, Isaac didn't know anything about Rebecca until he met her. Jesus knows everything about you. And he still loves you. About that? Oh my God, what a saviour, eh? Isn't that a bonus? That's great, eh? So let's thank the Lord, let's pray. And as I say, the choices are ours. To choose Jesus is the best choice you'll ever make. And I say this, and I mean it. I've made two wise decisions in my life. Two wise decisions, I don't know about the rest, but two. The first one was to marry Jean. And the really big one, I mean that was important, yes. But the really big one was to follow Jesus. Lord, thank you for loving us, even before we knew you. Lord, thank you for loving us and wanting us to be yours. Thank you for Isaac and Rebecca's story, a beautiful love match, Lord. And thank you, that's just an earthly picture of the love match that's made for us to have a relationship with you, our Saviour. Lord, we've grown to love you. Lord, we've grown to love you. And we bless you. The more we find out about you, the better it gets. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we may be adverts for Jesus. Lord, that like this servant, we can recommend him to others. Lord, my master, Father's given him everything, and he's willing to have you as well. Lord, thank you for your mercies and your blessings. In Jesus' name. Amen.